bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name, God of mercy, sweet love of mine. I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies. Peace, hallelujah, be multiplied.
Ridgecrest Baptist Church presents Awesome August Monday Nights at 6:30. On August 28th, Ridgecrest welcomes Fred Luder, senior pastor of the Franklin Avenue Baptist Church in New Orleans, Louisiana.
I can see God telling me no. I can't just eat two Krispy Kreme donuts, particularly when they're hot. I got to have at least six of them. I can't just take a spoon of homemade blueberry vanilla ice cream. I need at least a half a pint. I'm addicted to Popeye's spicy fried chicken, y'all. Come on, y'all. I'm from New Orleans, y'all. I can see God telling me no, because I've got some issues. I've got some stronghold. But I wasn't answering this. You wasn't answering this request. The Apostle Paul was making this request. Paul was no novice. Paul was no beginner. Paul was no neophyte. Paul was not someone that played hooky from Sunday school or a Bible study. Ladies and gentlemen, this was the Apostle Paul making this request.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by dynamic preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Well, good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good evening. There we go. Would you stand with us and let's worship Jesus Christ together? Amen?
You rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. 'Cause we are your church, and we need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. Refuse to waste our lives. For you're our joy and prize. To see the captive's hearts released. The hurt, the sick, the poor at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. Yes, we are your church, and we pray revive this earth. So build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Unleash your kingdom's power, reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed and us, fill us with the strength and love of Christ. 'Cause we are your church, and we are the hope on earth. So build your kingdom here, let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, fill our streets and land. Set your church on fire, win this nation. Change the atmosphere, the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand, heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire.
Man, I wanted to start off with that song tonight because that's my heart's desire for us, is that God would build his kingdom and that it would start right here in this place. We want him to win our nation back, but it can't happen unless he starts with the church. We have to be fully committed to serving God for his kingdom's sake. Amen? Amen. And if this is your first time here at Ridgecrest, welcome. If it's your first time in church or maybe your first time in a long time, and you're like, you know, I don't get all that about the kingdom and all those things, that's okay. You don't have to get all that. But to try to make it really simple for you, as simple as I can as to why we're here tonight, it's this. It's that the God Almighty, the creator of everything, saw us in our broken, sinful state, and he had compassion on us. And because of his great love with which he loved us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come, live a perfect, sinless life, but then to be killed as a sacrifice for our mistakes. He died upon our cross, the one that we should have died upon, but he took that punishment in our place. And through his sacrifice, we can have forgiveness of our sins. But thank God he didn't just remain in the grave after he was buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead, conquering death for us. So we not only can have forgiveness of our sins, we also have hope for all eternity to be with him forever. And so tonight we are here, not just because it's a good thing to do to come to church, and not just because it's good to sing some songs and to hear a message from the Word of God. We are here to worship God because of who he is and what he has done for us. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. I just want to invite you to do that with us. Let us lift high the name of Jesus above anything and everything else. Whatever your day was like, let it go. Whatever may be going on in your life, let it go. Let's lift high the God who is worthy of our praise. Can I pray for us and let's continue worshiping? Father, thank you so much for loving us, for caring for us. May you receive the glory tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. It trembles at his voice, it trembles at his voice. And how great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God. Oh, see how great. God and three.
What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name. Glad you're here tonight. Be seated for just a few moments here, and let me just share a few things with you. By the way, I hope it's been a good day for you. I assume you guys all still have your eyeballs. How many of you saw the eclipse? I tried. There was too many clouds by the time I was able to look. I had my glasses. Somebody gave me some glasses, and I had my glasses. It just didn't work, but some of you saw it. And so I heard one guy, you know, this thing's been a little weird. I heard an interview with a guy on the radio. I was in the car. I'd picked Willie up at the airport, dropped him off at his hotel. I'm driving back, and they're interviewing this guy about the eclipse. Lance, this is media, okay? There's an editor of our Dothan Eagle there. But this guy's being interviewed, and he had driven a couple of hours to see the eclipse from Arkansas to Paducah, Kentucky. And they interviewed him and said, sir, what did you think? And this is what he said. He said, oh. He said, it was magnificent. He said, this has changed our life forever. I thought, he must not have much of a life, right? I mean, it was an event, you know, but I'm not sure that changes your life forever. But you're here tonight, and there's something here that can change your life forever. And I'm glad you're here to enjoy us for our third awesome August. By the way, let me just tell you something. I'm just going to stray for a second. I want to tell you something that some of you Alabama fans, you know, I don't talk about these things much, but some of you Alabama fans will really appreciate. And that is, y'all remember that I preached on Super Bowl Sunday in a Julio Jones football jersey. Y'all remember that? Julio Jones. I know where he played ball, okay? He plays for the Atlanta Falcons. And he's a great athlete. He's going to be in the Hall of Fame. I wore that jersey. We have some members in this church, Chris and Sophia Jones, who know him. They took a picture of that. They took my jersey and took it to him, and he signed it, and they brought it to me today in a beautiful, it's in a box, this beautiful, it's incredible. And Chuck said, I think I see RTR on that, Pastor. Roll Tide Roll. I said, no, you don't. But, man, it's an incredible thing, and I don't know. I just want to share that with you and bless you, folks. So you'll know now that an Auburn guy has something of a player that plays for the Atlanta Falcons in his office. Y'all get it? Okay. I wanted to mention something else to you, too. Come this way, Jonathan. Come this way. Well, Jonathan and I go do a song together. let me pray about it a little bit longer. I want to tell you, I'm proud of this guy right here. I'm proud of the band. I love this band. They do a great job in our contemporary worship, and we try to use them sometime during Awesome August. But what you probably don't know, Ridgecrest, is last night, Jonathan was ordained to the gospel ministry by his home church, First Baptist Church of Headland. We licensed him, a year or so ago. 2 years ago, was that when it was? Dr. Sanders had called me back, over a year ago and said, what do you think? Would y'all like for? I said, I'd love for you guys to do that. He went through his ordination council not too long ago, and last night, Jonathan was ordained to the gospel ministry. Jonathan, we're proud of you, buddy. Go. I told him, too. I'm teasing, but I told him today, I said, Jonathan, one of the things that we always do when someone's called into the gospel ministry, we let them pick out a Bible. And I said, from Ridgecrest, I said, I want you to go pick out a Bible. I said, I'm not going to pick it out for you. I want you to get what you want. And he said this. He said, was the one I said, do you have one you want? He said, yeah. He said, it's kind of expensive. I said, well, it's okay. You go pick out the Bible, and then we'll worry about the expense of it. But we like to honor these young men that God has set apart for ministry. And so, Jonathan, I'm proud of you. I also want to do something else. We got special guests. We got a lot of guests here. I'm going to let Willie introduce his guests a little bit later on. But we have some other special guests here. Don and Jan Kripe right there. You didn't know I was going to do that, did you? That's what you get for coming down and hugging me. Don and Jan Kripe. Y'all know, raise your hands. Y'all know Don and Jan. I remember the night that I came to y'all's home and shared the gospel with you. Yeah, I remember that night, And then, by the way, they were responsible for introducing me to my favorite cheese on the whole planet. I've got a chunk of it in my refrigerator right now. I was thinking about y'all the other day. They introduced, they're cheese heads from Wisconsin. They don't live in Wisconsin anymore. And Don worked for Sargento for many, many years. But guys, it's so good to see you here. Glad to have you here. And we love you. We still think you're part of Ridgecrest, and we still think you ought to just move back again and connect with us. But we love you, know that. We got a speaker here, don't we? In a minute, we're going to take our offering, and we're going to bless them. Y'all have done a great job with that. Thank you. And let's do that again. We always bless these who come and bless us with the Word of God. You love the Word. I've already told Willie. I said, man, these people love the Word of God, and you're going to be blessed by the Word that you hear tonight from Willie Rice. Willie Rice, I had him here, I don't know, I want to say it's about 8 or 10 years ago, but we were laughing. We're pretty close to the same age now, and he said, have you noticed the older you get, everything's just like a couple of years ago? And we were talking about that. I think it was more than a couple of years ago, but we had Willie here. He did a fantastic job. Willie's recently served as the president of our pastor's conference in the Southern Baptist Convention. He's done a fantastic job there. But he's been a friend for, I got to counting up, Willie, 30 years, over 30 years we've been friends. And we both come up in ministry together. He really made something out of himself. And then here I am. But no, we've been fast friends. And he has been at Calvary in Clearwater. You've heard me talk about Calvary. And Willie's done a remarkable job there, relocated the church. The church has grown to I don't know how many thousands of people. They're opening campuses, other campuses up. And you're going to see why tonight. You're going to hear when you hear him share the Word of God with you. I think Willie Rice is one of the finest preachers in the Southern Baptist Convention. I mean that. And when you hear him, you'll know why. Because he knows how to get to the core of the message, but he does it in such a way that you say, wow, that's a powerful word from God. And so, Willie, we're glad that you're here. He's got family here and everything, and I'll let him do that sort of thing. But we're glad you're here. And after we receive our offering, I'm going to pray. We're going to receive our offering. And then after that, Willie, you'll come and bless us. Pray with me, if you will. Father, thank you for our time tonight. We love you. We love being here. We love the Word of God, Father. I thank you for this family that loves the Word of God, cherishes it. And, Father, we love to bless those who bring a word that blesses us. And so, Father, as we give now, would you take that to money? And, Father, would you cause us to give it generously for your great namesake and for this, your servant, who has come to share your word with us. Bless all that we give. Bless it for your glory, for our good, and for the kingdom's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, amen. Thank you, band and worship leaders. I've been blessed tonight. It is a joy and a great, great honor to be here at the Ridgecrest Baptist Church tonight with my friend, and I was thinking the same thing, Ray, today, over 30 years. There's a country song I heard a couple years ago, "You Can't Make Old Friends," and there's a lot of truth to that song. You can make new friends and should, but old friends just take time, and Ray and I have been old friends, and I'm so grateful. He's still one of the guys, I think, if I had a short list of guys I'd love to just sit and talk to, Ray is that, because he's always reading, he's always thoughtful, he's always thinking, and I appreciate, Ray, I appreciate you, your ministry, your friendship, more than I can convey. Allison, saw her tonight. What a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife you have. You know, one of the things you run a danger of at a church like this, if I can just tell you, is, you know what, you can take for granted the goodness of God. This church stands like a lighthouse in this community. It's like a rock of Gibraltar in this community. And sometimes week in and week out, you just forget what a blessing it is. You can, perhaps you don't, I hope you don't. But the human nature is you just forget how blessed you are to have a pastor who is preaching faithfully from the Word of God, to have an environment where God is moving and working, and your witness in this city is greater than you probably could ever know. So it is a joy to be in this great church, an honor to be on this platform, and I am grateful to be here after many years. As Ray said, you're turning in your Bible to Matthew 25. You can go ahead and be moving there to Matthew 25 and verse 14. Ray mentioned some folks who are dear to me who are here tonight, and that would be my in-laws, my wife's mom and dad, who are so important in my life, Ron and Pat Baker, right there on the second row, can wave. And Ron has been a pastor here in the Dothan area, up in Headland, at one of the churches there, retired a few years ago, and is still serving, though, and teaching and preaching around. And then Wendy works here, I think, right? She told me she kind of runs the place. I don't know if that's true or not, but Wendy Lilly is my wife's sister, my sister-in-law, and her daughter, Katie, who is my very favorite niece, at least for tonight. But she's one of my... She's a great one. I love Katie, and wonderful here, and they have friends here, but it's a joy to be with them briefly. It's been kind of a wacky day, and I don't mean just by the eclipse. I barely caught my flight in Atlanta because of, you know how it is when you travel, and then and I left my luggage. I called Ray from the Tampa airport. I said, Ray, have you ever done this? I mean, you just feel like a kind of just a goober when you do this, but... Is that a good word? I went to the Atlanta airport, and I had my luggage just overnight, but one of my staff members said, let me take you to the airport, so I forgot my luggage. So I got here, and I said, I have the clothes on my back. I mean, he said, just come on, it doesn't matter. And so I said, how am I going to get my hair done? I don't have any hair product. So Ray brought me a wash rag and said, this will take care of it. So... but anyway, I'm here tonight, and thank you just for the kindness of being here, the opportunity to preach, and it is a joy to be with you tonight. We're turning to Matthew 25. We're turning to Matthew 25, and tonight, just to look at a passage of Scripture that is a familiar passage. This is not, a passage that if you've been coming to church for a long time, you're going to say, oh, I never read that. It's a familiar story that Jesus taught, the parable of the talents. But tonight I want to talk to you about what faithfulness really is. And to me, this is a powerful story as you dig into it. You know, sometimes the truth that you really need is right there in front of you. And the stories that we've seen, the stories that we're familiar with, and yet when we dig a little deeper, we see things that speak to us again. I pray that'll be the case tonight. Matthew 25 and verse 14, you've heard the story, but let's read it again. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Translation. I don't know what translation you've got, but it'll be very close. And from Matthew 25 and verse 14, again, many of you have heard this story, but I'm reading beginning at verse 14. By the way, let me just set it up. Matthew 24 and 25, context. Matthew 24 and 25 is one sermon, right? You know that. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It's one of the most important. Every sermon Jesus preaches is important, but it's a great, great sermon. It's basically a sermon that Jesus preached in response to a question, and the question had to do really with the end of the world. When are these things going to be? And they were talking about when the end of the world. So I did a series from Matthew 24 and 25 on what Jesus said about the end of the world. Because it's one sermon, and like a good preacher, as you move toward the end of the sermon, Jesus, he's kind of giving them some truth, giving them some, understanding. And then you move toward the end of the sermon, which is going to be application. And as he moves toward the end of the sermon, like, here's what you need to do. He gives them three stories, like bang, bang, bang. And it's important to understand that all three of these stories are really communicating the same thing. There's a story about a businessman or an absent landowner. And then there's a story about a bridegroom that comes in the middle of the night. And then there's a story about a man who is basically an investor. It's the parable of the talents. Now, the reason that's important is because every one of those stories are basically trying to communicate and reinforce the same truth, which is Jesus has been talking about the end of the world, things that are going to come in the future, but he's preparing his disciples and he's preparing us for how we're to live until Jesus comes again. He's preparing us for, I'm going to be gone for a long time, or it's going to seem that way, but I am going to come again, and here's what you need to know about how to be ready for that. And this is the third of the stories that he launches into, and maybe it's the best known. Verse 14 says this, for it is like, that is the kingdom, he's talking about the kingdom of God, for it is like, it's just like a man about to go on a journey. See, Jesus is about to go on a journey, be gone a long time. So the kingdom of heaven is about a man who's about to go on a journey. He calls his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, and remember that, the master is gone for a long time. Months, maybe a couple of years. Long time. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. It, by the way, isn't that what we who are followers of Christ always talk about? That's what we want to hear? Okay, well done. So if you want to hear that, you're going to have to do what this guy did. Because he's the guy who heard, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more talents. And his master said to him, here it is again, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge many things. Share your master's joy. The man who had received 1 talent also approached him and said, Master, I know you. You're a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. His master replied to him, you evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. Now, this is a verse. Now, look at this next verse, because this is a verse which blows people's minds. You usually just read through it and go, oh, yeah, yeah. But if this is a verse, I promise you, in America today, if people read this verse, and they just go, that makes no sense to us. Look at the verse. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. And here's the verse. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now, I promise you, people in America don't get that verse. Our brains just kind of blow up. Take it from the guy who has a little and give it to the guy who has a lot, because the guy who has a lot is going to get even more. And take the little from the guy who has a little, because he's not going to have anything. And throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can we pray together? Father, I pray that you would show us tonight from this text what it means to be a good and faithful servant, that we might hear those words from you when the master comes and calls us to account. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Survey after survey has shown when you talk to people who are in the latter part of their life that the greatest regrets are not from things they did, but they wish they hadn't done. Now, we all have those regrets. But the greatest regrets that people at the end of their life always have are the things they wish they had done, but they didn't do. An article in Forbes magazine in 2013 asked the following question. As you look back on your career and life, where do you wish you had been a little braver, trusted in yourself more, been less cautious in the chances you took? Anything come to mind? The author Margie Worrell wrote, in answer to this question, when speaking to people in their 40s and beyond, many tell me, she wrote, that if they could do their career over again, they would have taken more risk, settled less, spoken up more. In short, they wish they had been more courageous in the risk they had taken. Furthermore, Worrell points out that the reasons that we are so risk averse are, number one, we overestimate the probability that something will go wrong. Two, we over exaggerate the consequences if something does go wrong. And three, we tend to discount the cost of inaction. She said there is a growing understanding that playing it safe is not the best course of action. She writes that while science has determined we are wired to be risk averse, it is our lack of bravery that may keep us from our greatest accomplishments. And the closing words of the article were this: we need to live to fear regret more than failure. What does it mean to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servants"? So Jesus tells a story. And the story is basically about a venture capitalist. This is a good capitalist story. If you're not a capitalist, you should be. That's just an economic hint, okay? If you're not a capitalist, but if you're not a capitalist, you're gonna have a real problem with this story. I mean, you really are. This is a good capitalist story. Have you ever seen the television show Shark Tank? Anybody ever seen Shark Tank? Okay, you know how Shark Tank goes, right? Okay, Shark Tank is like, you get like four or five billionaire capital, venture capitalists, and they're panel, and people get to come on the show and pitch ideas. Have you seen this? And they come on the show and they have an idea for a new product or something they think is gonna make money, a new business, and the venture capitalists kind of pick the idea apart, and they look at the idea, and sometimes that's the worst idea I've ever heard. That's terrible. Get out of here. But if they think it's a good idea, you've seen this, they get to bid on it to see who can buy the idea, and then they can pour money into the idea. So if you have a good idea, somebody will invest in you. Okay, this is a story Jesus told of a venture capitalist. This is a guy who is trying to make money. He's going on a long journey. This isn't like 2 weeks. He's going for months, maybe years. He's going probably to a foreign country. He's going to be gone a long time. And he calls three people in, three servants. These are people that work for him. And he gives them, now the Bible says, the Bible says 5 talents to one, 2 talents to the other, and 1 talent to the third. Now here's the problem with that. We don't really know what a talent means. I mean, we sort of do, but we're not absolutely sure. A talent is a weight of measurement. It's how they weighed out silver or gold. So like the NIV says, five five bags of silver or two bags of silver. Well, what does that mean? We don't know, you know, what's that? Is that $20? Is that what? Here's what you need to know. A talent is a lot of money. Sometimes you read this story and you think, oh, he gave him $500, he gave him $200. No. A talent, now you can read commentators and you can, you know, you'll get a range of answers. There's a range of answers. But here's what you need to know. It's a lot. It's a load of cash, people. A talent on the short end, on the short end, it could be a year's salary for a common worker. Moore will put it at about one talent now. Moore will say it's equivalent to 10 years' salary of a common worker. I read the note in my Christian Standard Bible. It said a talent is worth 20 years' wages for a common worker. So you got a range there. What I'm trying to tell you is he didn't just give them $500 and say, hey, okay, this is a lot of money. Now, how much? It's hard to be precise. If an average salary were, say, $30,000, let's say an average salary for a year, and it can be more than that, whatever, then in 1 year, $30,000. But if it were 10 years salary, that's $300,000. If it were 20 years salary, you can do the math, right? Over half a million. If the average salary, you know, if the common salary is $50,000, you're talking about between $500,000 to $1 million for the guy who got one talent. So we can guess on the money, but I want to tell you, the guy who got one talent, let's just use the number $500,000. It could easily have been more than that. The guy who got two talents, let's use the number about $1 million. Could have been more than that, could have been a little less, but you're getting the idea, right? The guy who got five talents, let's use the number $2 million. Those numbers aren't out of the range. You can't be positive, but here's the point. It's a lot of money. This isn't a guy who's just giving out tips, hey, go get an ice cream cone. This is a guy who calls in one employee and says, here's $2 million. He calls in another employee and says, here's $1 million. He calls in the third employee, here's $500,000. I'm leaving. I'll be back in a couple years. Now, here's what you need to know. So many subplots, they all get different amounts. Well, why did they get different amounts? None of your business. That's the master's business. That's the master's business. One guy, he gave them according to their talent. In other words, he gave because a good venture capitalist is going to invest more where he thinks he can make more. That's what he's going to give more where he thinks he can make more. But ultimately, it's his deal. Here's what you need to know. They all got a lot of money. It's not like any of them got shortchanged. All of them got a generous investment from the master. And off he went. And he's gone. He's gone for a while. And then he comes back. The master always comes back. The master is coming back. And the first guy is ready for it. He's been working for this day since the day the master left. He never doubted the master was coming back, and he was ready. And when the master comes back, he cannot wait. He's like, man, I'm so glad you're back. You know what I did? I took the five talents. I doubled it. I took your $2 million. I invested it in property. I sold it. We made a killing. I bought a business, I turned it around, I turned the $2 million into $4 million. And the master, being a good venture capitalist, said, yes, that is what I'm talking about. The Bible says, enter into your master's joy. I think that's too kind of like to sanitize a translation. The New Living Translation is, let's celebrate. Hey, if somebody just made you $2 million, I mean, it's like, let's go have steak dinner, all right? If he hadn't been a Baptist, it'd have been, let's get the champagne out. It's like, okay, we're going to celebrate tonight. You did it. You did it right. You took 2 million. You made me 2 million more. Boom, that's what I'm talking about. The next guy comes in, and he's also excited. He's been waiting for this day. Master, I took the $1 million you gave me. I doubled it. I invested it. And guess what? We made money. The master says, absolutely. That's what I'm talking about. Way to go. Enter. Let's party. Let's go out. Man, best steak in town. I'm treating. The third guy. The third guy is where the story really turns. Because the third guy comes in and he says, now notice what he says. It's kind of illogical. The third guy comes in and says, Master, I knew you're a harsh man. I was like, wait, stop right there. The guy gave him $500,000. And you're a harsh man. You're a harsh man reaping where you haven't sown. In other words, you wanted to get a profit where you didn't actually sow and do the work, and you wanted to gather where you hadn't scattered seed. Well, folks, that's the whole point of an investment. That's the whole point of capitalism. You want to take money, I want to put it somewhere and watch you do the work so I get a return. You get blessed and I get blessed. The master expected a return. That's the whole point. But the third servant says, well, I knew you would want to reap where you haven't sown and gather where you haven't skied. So I went off and hid it. And the master listens to that and doesn't buy it for a second. He blows it out of the water. His logic is unassailable here. He says, if you'd believe that, if that's what you thought, if you knew I was a servant or I was a master who wanted a return on my investment, then the least, at the very least, you would have just put it in the bank and got interest. At least you would have done that. You didn't even do that. And the master says, you're evil and you're lazy. And then because we know, we see this is not a story just about economics. We realize he's teaching a spiritual story. He says, you take it from the guy who has a little and didn't do something, and you give it to the guy who has a lot, for he will have more than enough, and you throw this good-for-nothing servant into the outer darkness where there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. We see in this story a generous investment, a divergent outcome, and a thorough examination. And we learn three things that I want to give you tonight. Number one, we know from this story exactly what God expects. There's no surprise. This isn't a bait and switch. You don't have to wonder when you die and stand before God. You don't have to go, well, I wonder what God's going to expect. He tells you exactly what he expects in this story. Exactly. There's no surprise. Do you know what he expects? He expects his gifts to be multiplied in your life. He expects what he has given you to be taken, used, and multiplied. He is not happy for you just to hang on to it. He is not happy for you to just enjoy it. The master is coming back with a specific expectation. Did you multiply? Did you take what I gave you, and did you multiply it? Now, God has given every one of us enormous resources, just like in this story. God has been good to every one of us. Every one of those servants had been blessed in an extraordinary way. And so have you. Now, they were blessed in differing amounts, but they were all blessed. Now, we're blessed when you think of what talent's a unit of money. What are the things God's blessed us with? Well, you've heard it said, every preacher's used this. He's given us all time. He's given us time. And by the way, we have different amounts of time. We all have the same hours in a day. days in a week, but some of you will live longer than others. We have differing amounts of times. That's in the sovereignty of God. But we all have given life. We have time. We have talent in the word that with the way we usually use the word. A talent is ability. A talent is you can do something right. And again, by the way, we all have different levels of talent. Have you figured out yet there are people more talented than you? Really? Is it not? You know what? Aren't you glad about that? I thought the other day, Ray, if no one were more talented than I am, what a boring place the world would be. Honestly, it would be absolutely unbearable. Thank God that some people have more talent than you do. We have time, we have talent, we have treasure. And can I tell you something? Some people have more treasure than you do. I can give you a lot of reasons for that. Some are reasons that we have no control over. Some are reasons we do have control over. The issue isn't how much you have compared to someone else. It never has been. The issue is, what are you doing with the time, the talent, and treasure that you have? And by the way, you don't know how hard it is for me to not go political right now. You don't know how hard. I'm using such discipline, Pastor. I mean, but let me throw this in for free. Do you know, just know this. I want to be a blessing, all right? When somebody comes to you and appeals to your resentment because someone has more than you have, and their solution is, we need to take from somebody who has more than you have and give it to you so that everybody has the same amount. Do you understand you're being played? Do you understand at that moment you're being played? Do you understand that this idea of egalitarianism, that we all need the same amount, has never made anybody or any society rich? The only person it enriches is the guy trying to implement the plan. There are going to be people that have more than you have. There's somebody, everybody in the room, there's one guy in the room that has more than everybody else. All the rest of us, there's somebody else that has more than we do. And if that guy, you know, went to, you know, somewhere down the road, then somebody would have more than he has or has she has. Everybody, time, talent, treasure. We all have it. We've all been blessed. We have differing amounts. And here's what God expects. He expects the time, talent, and treasure he has given you to be multiplied. Which begs this question. Are you with me? Begs this question. How do you multiply? And it's pretty simple, really. You multiply it when you invest and get a return on investment in something that matters to God. So here's what you need to ask. Here's the simple way to figure this out. If you want to stand before God one day and say, I took what you gave me, my time, my talent, and I multiplied it, here's the question. What is God looking for on that day? And I can answer that question for you because I know what God cares about because the Bible tells me. Can I tell you what God cares about? God cares about people. For God so loved that he... There you go. God cares. The return on investment is about people. It's about getting the message of God's love and God's forgiveness and God's grace to people for whom Jesus came and died. If you want a return on investment on time, talent, treasure, then you invest your time, talent, treasure in that which brings more people to faith in Christ. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. So you ought to be asking yourself, because the master's coming back. You ought to be asking yourself, okay, what do I do with my time, my talent, and treasure that's going to get more people to Jesus? And once you decide that, then you have kind of an interesting talk about, okay, where do I want to put? See, listen. The wise investor does not, it is so important. The wise steward does not give where the need is the greatest. The wisest steward gives where the opportunity is the greatest. The wise steward doesn't give where the need is the greatest. Now, he may give to a need because he's compassionate and he cares, and we ought to give to meet needs. But the wisest steward gives where the opportunity is greatest. You know why? He wants a return on investment. He's looking for multiplication, and he knows if he can multiply his dollar, he will be able to meet more needs than he ever could. It's about multiplication, folks. You ought to be asking the question. Not who tugs at my heartstrings the most, not who's got the best brochure. You ought to be asking the question, where can I put my time and my talent and my treasure that brings most people into the kingdom of God? And I'll tell you one, okay? I could give you like five here. If it were me, I'll tell you what I'd just say. And as I talk to our church, to me, return on investment, I think you ought to invest disproportionately. Number one, I'll just say in the local church. I could talk a long time about that. Pastor didn't ask me to raise an offering here tonight, but I'd invest in the local church because that's preaching the gospel and doing the Great Commission. Because that's a return on investment. Because Lynn, if I just give to a need, that's one. But if I can give through something where people are coming to Christ, being discipled, to go out and bring more people to Christ who will be discipled, then you see I get a multiplying effect. Our church turned 150 last year, 150 in Clearwater. It's the oldest church in Clearwater. And so, you know, I told this story. I told this story of the guy who came in 1866 to Clearwater, Florida, from New York, you know, came to Florida, and he founded a church. And he probably, you know, he founded a church, a small group, 150 years later. I thought about that. I told our folks, the church you're in today is probably bigger than any church that man had ever seen in his life. He had no idea what it would become. But I said, you think about it. His name is C.S. Reynolds. I said, you think about it. Old C.S. Reynolds is up in heaven, and I don't know quite how it works, but he's up in heaven, and every time somebody gets saved, and every time some missionary gets sent out, and every time the kingdom advances in this church, he's up in heaven, and it's like cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. The dude is racking up. He's racking up. You know why? He put his money in something that keeps on multiplying 150 years later. Put your money where it will multiply in the kingdom. And I'll tell you the second thing, and I don't have much time for this. Invest in reaching the next generation. I saw Ben Carson a couple years ago. You know who Dr. Ben Carson is. Dr. Ben Carson came to Clearwater and gave a speech. And this is what he said. So if this offends you, write him a letter. I'm just telling you what he said. He was a brilliant, one of the most renowned neurosurgeons in the world, as you know. He saved people's lives. Many people, can't count how many people's lives he saved. But then he said this, okay? If it upsets you, send him a letter. I'm just repeating what he said. He said, I love saving any lives I can save. It doesn't matter who they are, how old they are. And we all in this room would agree, everybody, you know, we want to take care of people. But he said, I'll tell you who I love saving most. He said, I love saving young children. And then he said this. He said, because if I save, and this was his word, an old geezer like me. Now, that's his word. I wouldn't say an old geezer, but that's what he said. He said, if I save an old geezer, and by the way, I believe our moms and dads and senior adults need great medical care. I'm not saying, but he said, if I save someone like me, they've got maybe what, 5, 10 years, maybe 15 years? He said, but if I can save a kid at 10 years of age, he said, you know what? I've just saved 50, 60, 70 years. I just saved a family that's not even existent. He said, so here's what I know. He said, if I can save a kid, he says, I change someone's future. And here, you and I know this. We want everyone to come to Christ. I've baptized people in their 90s, and it's a blessing. But I'm like 53. You're not going to change the trajectory of my life too much right now. I mean, it's kind of set. You can bless me, you can hurt me, but if this church reaches a kid, if this church reaches a kid in their teens, you shift their trajectory completely. That's an entire family that's not even been formed yet. That's a generation that hasn't even been seen yet. You reach somebody in the next generation, you know what you have the opportunity? You have the opportunity to invest in something that will multiply, which is why every Great Commission church gets serious about reaching the next generation. Because they believe in multiplication. Okay, so we know what God expects. Number two, we know what faithfulness is. Very quickly, we know what God expects. That's the first thing we learn. We know what faithfulness is. Number two, here's the deal. I think many people misunderstand faithfulness. We think, I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know what they're thinking? They're thinking, "I'm going to hang on till I die. I'm just going to hang. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give in to the secularist. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up my beliefs. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to circle the wagons. We're going to hang in there till we make it. And I'm going to barely limp across the finish line." And then I'm going to say, "Okay, I made it. I'm faithful." No, that's not faithfulness. That's not faithfulness. Faithfulness is when you take what God gave you and you multiply it. Those who were found faithful were those who took what God gave them and they multiplied it for the kingdom. Faithfulness equals fruitfulness. And what was the guy who was wicked and lazy? Wicked and lazy, those are two bad things to say. The guy who was wicked and lazy, listen, is the guy who played it safe. He was afraid to fail. If you want to be faithful, you can't play it safe. Somebody told me once, "Ray, you can be one of three kinds of pastors. You can be a caretaker, you can be an undertaker, or you can be a risk taker. You get your choice. You're going to have to take some risk." And I remind you of how we started. You're not going to get to the end of your life and look back and regret the most the things you did. Your greatest regrets be the things you didn't do because you didn't try. Afraid to fail. I sometimes wonder, Ray, how this story would have played out, and I don't know, it's hypothetical. But if the guy had come in and said, Master, I tried. I took it and I believed, I worked, I gave it my all, and I blew it. I failed. That's hypothetical. I don't know how Jesus would have responded to that, but I don't think he would have called him wicked and lazy. Folks, your greatest failure is not when you failed and tried, but when you failed to try. And for some of you tonight, there is something God is telling you to do, and there's a voice saying, "Play it safe, play it safe, play it safe." And I'm telling you, if it comes from the Lord, I'm not telling you to be reckless and silly and fool-headed, but listen, if it comes from the Lord, don't play it safe. Give everything to the Lord. We know what God expects. We know what faithfulness is. Here's the last word. We know what the outcome will be. We know what the outcome will be. There's no surprises here. For those who were faithful, you know what? You know what the Bible says? He gave even more. Watch this. You were faithful over a few things. Wait. A few things. It's like $2 million. He said, "Oh no, that's, you know what he's saying? That's nothing. You faithful over a few things, I'm going to make you faithful over. You think what I gave you here is big? Here's what I've learned. Here's the lesson for fundraising tonight for all the pastors who are here. If somebody gives you $1 million, here's what I've learned. If somebody gives you $1 million, they didn't give you their last million. That's my fundraising lesson. They didn't give you their last million. And here's what I know. There's more where that came from. And because they're a wise investor, you know what? They didn't give it all to you because they want to see what you're going to do with that. Can I tell you about the blessings God has given you? There's more where that came from. There's so much more where that came from. And God is looking for those who are faithful over what he's given them to make them faithful over even more. But we also know what the outcome is for the unfaithful. Great loss, weeping and gnashing of teeth, great regret. John Piper is a well-known pastor. You don't have to agree with everything, you know, any pastor says, but to admire their ministry, their gospel influence, and John Piper certainly has had extraordinary influence. He was largely an unknown pastor when in the year 2000, he stood up before a group of college students, about 40,000 of them, in what was known as the Passion Conference that had just started. It was the fourth one. It was in Memphis, Tennessee. It was outside. There were about 40,000 students. The weather was inclement, windy. And John Piper looked like anything but a cool preacher. He was in his mid-50s. One college student said he just looked like somebody's dad walking around. But he got up and preached a message that has inspired a generation. In fact, many of the young people who were at that conference say it was the pivotal moment in their life. Many of them were called to the ministry. There are great pastors today across America who will say, I was there and that moment changed my life. And it's become a famous message. And afterwards, Piper would be propelled to a whole new stratosphere of influence. But it's known as the Seashell Sermon. Have you ever heard about the Seashell Sermon? You can Google it. And it's known as the Seashell Sermon because of a powerful story Piper told a few minutes into the message. Before 40,000 college students, he said this. He said, 3 weeks ago, I did a funeral in our church. He was telling the story. It was a funeral of two women in their 80s. One's name was Ruby Eliason, and the other was Laura Edwards. They had just been killed in Cameroon. They were on a mission trip. Ruby had spent all of her life single as a nurse, pouring her life out to make Christ known among the sick and poor, among the hardest to reach places on the earth. Laura Edwards had spent her career as a medical doctor, but in her retirement, she teamed up with Ruby. She was pushing 80, Ruby was over 80, and they were traveling around Cameroon, ministering, helping people, and as they were going from one village to another, their brakes gave way on a steep road, and they went careening off the cliff into eternity, two women in their 80s. 20 years after most of their American counterparts had settled down to trivialities. They fly into eternity, and then Piper asked the question. He said, I want to ask you, do you think that's a tragedy? Is it a tragedy? And some of the college students said, no, no, that's, and he said, you're right, that's not a tragedy. To spend your life advancing the gospel and then to cross the line into eternity serving the Lord. He said, it's not a tragedy. He said, I'll show you a tragedy. And he pulled out an article and he said, this comes from a Reader's Digest, which none of the college students knew what that was. So they, you know, they're all, what? But he said, I was in a doctor's office and I saw this article in a Reader's Digest. And he said, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. And the article was entitled, Start Now, Retire Early. And he read the article to them. Bob and Penny took an early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect seashells. And Piper held the article up and he said, that is a tragedy. To spend the last part of your life when you have the most influence and the most opportunity to make the greatest impact collecting seashells. What are you going to say to the Lord when you stand before God? Here it is, Lord, my seashell collection. Here it is, Lord, my golf swing, my boat. Now I'm for picking up a seashell and having a boat and playing whatever you. We need those moments. But if you give your life to something so trivial as that, what are you going to say when you stand before God and you give an account for what you have done with the time, the life he gave you, and the treasure he gave you, and the talent he gave you? And when are you going to quit worrying about what you have compared to what someone else has? And when are you going to say, God, I will use the life you have given me, the treasure you've given, the talent you've given, I want to use it for your glory. Because in that moment, it's the only thing that's going to matter. C.T. Studd's famous poem says it best. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray together. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I think it is right and good to have a time of prayer and even commitment. Prayer altar will be open. Your pastor will be here. You just might need to pray. The Lord may be speaking to you about something. It may be tonight you need to know what it means to have a relationship with Christ. You're here tonight. You're not even sure what that means, but you want to nail it down and be sure. And the pastor's here, and there are others here who can help you. You just might need to come and pray over something God's put on your heart. Or you might just need to sing with worship, but be responding to the Lord to say, "Oh God, I don't want to get to the end of my life and realize I wasted it. I wasted it. It will soon be past. I want to be ready. I want to enter into the joy of the Master to say, I took it. It may not have been as much as some. Others had more talent. Others had more money. But I used it for your glory. I gave it for the cause of Christ. I spin it in things that matter." I want you to know that joy in that day. So I want to pray for you, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and Pastor Ray will lead the invitation. But the prayer altar is open. You have a beautiful prayer altar. Pastor's here. The Lord leads you to come and pray or just to stand and worship. You do what the Lord leads. This is a moment to just respond to His voice. Father in heaven, You've laid it out for us. There's no surprises here. We know what You expect. We know what faithfulness looks like, and we know what the outcome will be. Oh, God, speak to us tonight, right here. Lord, show us how not to waste our life pursuing things that don't matter. Renew our passion and commitment for the things that last forever. And there's some folks here tonight, Lord, I know, who have given their life to those things. They've given their life to those things, but it's so easy to drift into comfort and complacency. Renew our passion. Renew our passion. There's some young people struggling with what are they going to do with their life? What are they going to do with their life? Lord God, I pray that they would not simply give it to chasing an American dream, but they will give their life for chasing Your glory. Speak to them tonight. Move in our hearts. It's what we pray. In Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet with me? We're standing. We're singing, brother. You come, pray here. You worship the Lord. You do as the Lord leads.
Lord, I come and I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need my righteousness, oh God, how I need You.
You're gonna wait. There's some decision you need to make. You know how you make your life count? You start first with Jesus. If you're here tonight and you don't know Him, let's take care of that tonight. Start there. You might want to come and just say, you know what? I want it all to count. From here on, I want it all to count. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You come on.
Lord, I come and I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without You, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. peace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. And holiness is Christ in me. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. 'Cause Jesus, you're my hope and stay.
Another good night. Willie, I didn't ask Willie to preach what he preached. I said, you do what the Lord, that's my rule with all of these guys. And so he would know that I'm in a series right now called All In. And this Sunday, my message is entitled All In Until Jesus Returns. And so I thought, man, wow, what great timing. Preachers, sometimes, you know this, Willie, sometimes when you hear another preacher, you want to just stand up and go, what he said. So I think I'm just going to include this in my series. If you know, fantastic word. Didn't you enjoy that word from Willie? And thank you, Willie, for coming up. He's been pretty busy the last couple of weeks, and I presumed upon our friendship when I invited him. I said, look, man, I said, you got to come up here. And I know stories on him, and so I use stories against him. And now, by the way, I mean the clothing thing. So he just keeps giving me ammo. But at any rate, we're so grateful that you came, and I'm grateful that you came. One more, it's hard to believe, the month's almost gone. Next week, some of y'all know this fellow Fred Luter. We've been doing this 14 years, and Fred has been with us all 14 years, and now we don't even invite him. He invites himself. He really does, doesn't he, Chuck? At any rate, you'll be here next week for that. Remember, no Bible study Wednesday night. There are some other things. Youth student ministry, Chase, is still going on. Adult choir will be meeting. Is that all that's meeting? College and Acts 29 will be meeting. Those ministers have no adult Bible study, but we'll see you here on Sunday. Now, Ron, come this way. I'm going to let you close us in prayer. Would you do that? Willie's father-in-law. Now, you talk about having stories. This guy has stories, but Ron Baker, who served the Lord, has served the Lord so many years. I knew Ron when I was in Clearwater down there. I remember that. And has served the Lord, and then he's been up here for a number of years, served the Lord, retired, has had a great, faithful ministry. And so, Ron, good to see you. Good to have you with us tonight. By the way, they were here last week, too. Yeah, so I'm glad you're here. Close us, if you would. Willie will be around here if you want to give him high five, speak to him or anything, but thank you again, brother.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before your almighty presence with thankfulness for this message we have heard, a reminder that we are your messengers and that we need to be aware that we need to take this message of love and grace and mercy to a world that needs to hear your word. Lord, we thank you for Willie and how he has made it so clear to us. We thank you for this church that is a light unto the world here in Dothan. We thank you for a pastor here who loves to carry the word and to lead this congregation. We pray, Father, that we will be bold in our witness, in our ministry, in our personal lives. And we thank you for tonight, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.